Matthew chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be talking about the wise men and recognizing that wise men still seek him. Wise men and women, by the way, still seek him. Matthew chapter 2, this is where we find the record of the wise men, the star that they saw, and how they came seeking Jesus to worship him. And so we'll read through here, beginning in verse 1, down through verse number 11. All right? The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Father, we pray that you'd open your word to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be wise men who would seek you and who would honor you and who would worship you, who would live for you, for you are worthy. Help us to recognize that this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray also for our nation at this time. Lord, we know that there are many controversies. There is a very real and evident battle between good and evil, between truth and lies. Lord, we pray that truth would prevail in our nation. We pray that truth would prevail in our churches. We pray that we as God's people, true Bible-believing Christians, that we would be revived, that we would be reinvigorated with a desire to please you and serve you in these last days in which we live. Father, and for our president, we also pray that you'd give him wisdom. We pray that you'd give him understanding in these times. And Father, we pray your will in our land. We know that you are in control. We know that you are looking to answer prayers of your people. And so we lift our hearts to you today with thanksgiving and with an earnest desire for your will to be done and your intervening hand in the affairs of men. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find the record of these wise men. Now, who are these wise men? Well, we don't know for certain who they are, whether Jew or Gentile. We don't know exactly from where they came, although the Bible makes it very clear they came from the east. Now, let me show you a map here just to give you a bit of an idea. On the map, you can see Babylon over there. See if this will help out here a little bit. There's Babylon, and that is actually where Daniel was taken captive. He was taken from Judah over here, and he was taken over there to Babylon as a prisoner about 600 years before Christ's birth. And he had a long ministry there. He was taken to Babylon as a prisoner and trained in the Babylonian ways, although the brainwashing didn't wash the goodness out of him. And he stood firm for the Lord. He was a faithful, godly man for a long duration there in Babylon, more than 70 years. And so that is where his ministry was. And if you, as we'll look in a moment, we'll look into the book of Daniel, but God revealed to Daniel many things about the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that it is very likely that these wise men that came from the east probably came from the Babylon area. And probably, and almost in my mind, were certainly influenced by Daniel, by the prophecies that Daniel had given. All right, so they came here to Jerusalem to worship the king. Now, the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the book of Daniel and turn to chapter 2. Daniel is not very far back from Matthew, and you can find chapter 2 of Daniel. I encourage you to turn there. Now, Babylon is about 600 or even 800 miles, depending on exactly how you're traveling and exactly what pinpoints you're going to. But it's hundreds of miles, 600 plus, from Babylon to Jerusalem. So, and they didn't have a sweet Chevy pickup or anything like that, or a Ford, to drive through these rough desert sand dunes and whatnot. They probably had camels, and they came seeking for the Lord Jesus. So you're finding Daniel chapter 2. And let's notice a few verses here, beginning with verse number 1. Daniel 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. So he's the king of Babylon. He's the king that had captured Daniel and several others. And he has had a dream now. He dreamed a dream, and it troubled him. It says, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. So, and the big deal about this dream is he didn't remember what he dreamed. He didn't even know what he dreamed. But yet it really bothered him. He called all of the wise men in his realm, or at least he thought he did, and it seems apparent that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah hadn't been called yet. But anyway, he thought he had checked with everybody in his realm, and nobody could answer his questions about what he dreamed and what it meant. Well, the death order was given. Nebuchadnezzar said, destroy all of the wise men in Babylon. And as that death order comes to Daniel's ears, and he's like, whoa, I didn't know about this. Why is the king so hasty? You know, and Daniel says, hold on, there is a God in heaven which revealeth secrets. Don't kill me yet. Let me pray. And Daniel and his three companions, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, they prayed and they sought more time from the king, which the king said, yes, I'll give you some more time. And they prayed and sought God. And God revealed to Daniel these secrets. Well, And it was a large image, which a great image. You can look at verse 31 of Daniel 2. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And Daniel understood, because God revealed it to him. He understood not only what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, but what it meant. And we don't have time for that here this morning, but Daniel was promoted as a leader among the wise men of Babylon. Verse 47, we'll begin. It says, and the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel's helped him to understand the dream, helped him to know the meaning of it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, wow. He says, Daniel, your God is a God of gods. Notice the capital God and the small God there. And the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel was prospered with more responsibility, more ability for influence in the realm of Babylon. Again, this is approximately 550 years before the wise men came from the east. All right? So I believe, without a doubt, Daniel's life and ministry, which we're just getting a few little nuggets, there's more certainly in Daniel's ministry. Let's notice Daniel chapter 9 now. Daniel chapter 9. There's a lot that happened in Daniel's life. But here in chapter 9, God reveals some special things about the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And so we'll pick up in verse 25. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand. So this is the revelation Daniel's receiving from God. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A score is 20, so 60 is 60. So we have 62 weeks, and before that we had 7 weeks. It says, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, again, that's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. We'll pause right there. First of all, I want you to note that Messiah being cut off is without doubt speaking of his death on the cross. Okay? So God is giving Daniel revelation here of the specific timing of when the Messiah will be killed, will be cut off, will be sacrificed for the sins of the people. All right? And backing up, you find where this timetable starts. In verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So from the time that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, which of course it was destroyed, from the time it was would be rebuilt until the Messiah would be cut off was a total of 69 weeks. Now, these weeks clearly are not weeks of days, like we just had Christmas week. These are weeks of years. In other words, a set of 7 years. When we talk about Daniel's 70th week, that's after the 69, there's one more week, and it's 7 years. And that's the tribulation, and that hasn't happened yet, and Daniel prophesied about it. That's the tribulation period. When we say the tribulation is 7 years, it's because it's a week of years, Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Now, so they're weeks of years. So we have, in the 7 weeks of years, that would be 7 times 7, 49 years. We have then the 62 weeks, that would be 62 times 7 is 434. So we have, those totaling together, we have 483 years. Now, Daniel received this prophecy, and about 80 years went by until approximately 450 A.D. 450 A.D. Now, I'm using a little bit of rounded numbers, okay? But 450 A.D., in other words, 450 years before Christ was born. Well, we had 483 in the combined total here. Well, Jesus was about 33 years of age when he died on the cross. And that brings you to the 483. All right? So Daniel received this 500 years before Christ came. And after Daniel was dead and gone, Jerusalem was rebuilt. You can talk about that, or the Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra talk about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And even though those books are back a little farther in the Bible, they actually come after Daniel in real time. And so those things, those timetables, that's probably about all I'll say about these timetables, but I believe that these wise men were not only influenced by Daniel, they were not only men who read the scriptures they had available, which, mind you, was basically from this point on not, it was basically just the New Testament, or the Old Testament, right? There was no New Testament at all, and some of the latter books had not yet been written. So they didn't have as much light as we have. And God was using in his revelation, we can see even in the Christmas story, the angel appearing to Mary and letting her know that she is going to be with child conceived by the Holy Ghost, letting Joseph know, hey, it's okay to marry Mary, because she is a godly woman. She's not been sinful. This child is the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior, the promised one. And so angels gave those announcements. Well, God, in this case, to the wise men, as they were no doubt seeking for the coming of the Messiah and wondering, now, when is it going to be? The prophecy went from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the Messiah being cut off. Well, they didn't know how old he was going to be. So there was some variableness in, when is he going to come? When's he going to be born? When is the virgin going to conceive? But they were looking. They were considering, they were seeking, and what they saw in the heavenly skies made confirmation to them that it is happening. It's really happening. Now, whether that was, I tend to believe that it was stars, maybe a combination of stars, combination of constellations, but it was something that was set in motion from the beginning of the world. That's my opinion. Something that was already set in motion. Now, God could just, boom, make a big star and put it right there and make it go wherever he wanted. No problem. No problem for my God. But I tend to believe that God, as we can see mathematically, the whole universe works on a very precise mathematical timepiece, right? Even our days and years and everything is just very orderly, okay? And so I believe that God had set even in motion before the foundation of the world when that star would appear, when those wonderful things would happen that would signal to these men who were seeking that indeed Messiah has been born. And they packed their bags, they saddled their camels, and started this long journey to find him. Now, we got to dive into the points here this morning, all right? First of all, I want you to notice, wise men are observant to the signs of the times. Wise men. There's a little bit of a play on words, okay, as far as wise men, because those wise men were observant to the signs of the times. And you and I, if we are going to be wise men, must be observant to the signs of the times. And you can scratch your head and say, well, you know, that's fine for you to say. I mean, you study the Bible regularly and all this stuff, and you know, you probably got some kind of education. Well, a little bit of edumacation, but you know what? These wise men, I want you to see this point. They came to Jerusalem, and they went around, perhaps around the city, maybe to the market, and they were kind of talking to some people and saying, hey, do you know where the Messiah King is born? Do you know where the King of the Jews is born? And people looked at him like, what? Where are you from, dude? You know, what are you doing here? Go back to the east, you know. A king? We got Herod. Herod is the king of the Jews. Don't you know? You know what? They caused such a stir. Look over in the Gospel of Matthew once again in chapter 2. The whole city of Jerusalem was troubled at the wise men's coming. All right? So notice this. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. Now, I'll tell you what, when King Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem would have been troubled. Because if King Herod was upset, you didn't want to be under the force of his hand. King Herod was a wicked man. He was a political mover, right? He talked out of both sides of his mouth. He was pretty smooth. He married a Jewish woman to try to get in the favor of the Jewish community, which he was king over at that time. And at a later time, he actually had his Jewish wife killed because he felt threatened by her. At different points, he had his own children killed because he thought they were going to threaten his throne. So you got a guy here that's a little on edge, and you don't want to be on his wrong side or your head will roll. All right? Well, all Jerusalem is troubled. There's a king? A king is born? And so I want you to notice here in verse 5, as Herod demands of the scribes and Pharisees in his realm where it is that Christ was supposed to be born, they find in the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, you'll notice here in Matthew 2 and verse 6, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Understand this. The wise men were observant to the signs of the times, but they didn't know everything. They had missed Micah 5 and verse 2. They didn't know he was going to be born in Bethlehem. But they found him. And the point being, you can say, hey, I don't have a, you know, I never went to Bible school. I don't have some edumacation in the scriptures. You know what? You don't have to. You don't have to. If you seek him, if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you are seeking the Lord, and listen at this, and are open to the light God has given you, God will give you more light. God will help you understand more. You know, some people come to the place where they're like, well, I don't know if I can be saved. I don't think I know enough yet. You know, I gotta read some more. And sometimes it's just because they're trying to kind of put it off. But you know what? You don't have to know a lot to be saved. You don't have to be a brilliant or well-educated person. What you have to understand is that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came to this earth from heaven's glory and he died for your sins and mine. And you need to understand that. You're a sinner. He's the Savior. And by faith you can trust him and he'll do what he promised for you. For you. He said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, salvation isn't a series of hoops you have to jump through. It's not a long class you have to take and hopefully pass at the end. Salvation is a recognition of your dire state and that Jesus is your only hope. And by simple faith to be saved. In fact, Jesus pointed out time and again that the kingdom of heaven, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you had to become like a little child. Because it's simple. He keeps it simple. Simple trust. A simple understanding that I have sinned against a holy God. And that I can't save myself. And simply depending upon Jesus. That's how to be saved. And that's how to live the Christian life as well. I can't, but Lord, with your help, I can. And so, a wise man, wise men and women, are observant to the signs of the times. They saw this compelling sign in the heaven, and they responded to the light God gave. And God gave them more light. Turn your Bible to John chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. John 12, we're going to notice verse 35 and 36. The words of Jesus, John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Notice that again, verse 36. While ye have light. In fact, why don't we read that together? While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Have you received the light God has given? Have you acknowledged that this is the holy word of God? Oh, of course. Oh, yeah. Well, do we treat it that way? Is it as precious to us as it ought to be? You see, this is light. Have you received it? You see, it's easy for us to be busy and preoccupied and to kind of brush the light that God has given to us. Oh, but we need to believe the light. We need to walk in the light, as Jesus said right here. And of course, he was speaking really about himself. For he is the light, with a capital L. He is the light. He is the life as well. And so, wise men are observant to the signs of the time. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? I wrote down here, how can I be observant to the signs of the time? Reading God's word daily. Meditating on the word of God. Meditating is more than just reading. Meditating is not sitting in a corner and humming and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that kind of. I'm talking about thinking about what God has said. Chewing it over in your mind. Giving quiet time so that you can think on the truth of God. And so meditating and obeying God's word. Engaging in a local Bible-believing church. Jesus designed the church. I know there's lots of churches that aren't Christ's church. That's true. But we need to find a Bible-believing church that follows the Word of God, and we need to be plugged in. right? We need to be engaged. And that is God's plan. The church was not man's idea, but rather God's. Local assemblies of saved and baptized believers who are following God. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is building his church. And we need to follow the Lord in active obedience. Follow the Lord in active obedience. Secondly, this morning, not only wise men are observant to the signs of the times, but secondly, wise men are motivated to step out of their comfort zone to follow after Jesus. Do you think it was comfortable for these wise men to leave the East Country and travel those many miles to a foreign land? Was that easy? Was that comfortable to them? Probably not. You know, if you are unwilling to get out of your comfort zone to follow Jesus, you'll never go very far in your Christian life. We had some young people that perhaps in a little bit stepped out of their comfort zone and sang, right? They can be a blessing. They can honor the Lord. You know, it's not about, you know, singing so you can sell CDs or more downloads, whatever. No, this isn't a business. This is to honor God, right? It's about me serving Him. It's about me living my life to please and honor Him, walking in obedience to God. Are you stepping out of your comfort zone? Boy, I tell you, just to be flat honest, you know, to preach the Word of God, to stand in front of people, to broadcast online live, I mean, is that comfortable for Paul Dick? No. Did I think when I was 15 years old or even 20 years old that this is, you know, that I'd have these opportunities? No. No, I didn't. And you know, there are uncomfortable things God still asks me to do beyond this. You know, some of the challenging things I face a lot of times is talking to an individual to witness to them. Well, some are easier than others, but you know what? I still face those challenges of, you know, it's out of my comfort zone. But you know what? God helps us as we obey Him. And so a wise man is motivated to step out of his comfort zone to follow Jesus. Are you? Are you? You know, I think of Noah very quickly. Noah, he stepped out of his comfort zone to obey God, right? He built a big boat. People laughed at him. It had never rained before. And he believed God that there was going to be a worldwide flood. And he obeyed God. He stepped out of his comfort zone, and God honored him. Abraham, also, he left his homeland at 75 years of age. He stepped out of his comfort zone, and God blessed him, Genesis 12 records. And many other examples. Number three, wise men are exalting the Savior with their lives. Wise men are exalting the Savior with their lives. These wise men were men of faith. And faith pleases God. Did you know that? Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is required. These men were men of faith. They believed God. Do you? You can't be saved without faith. And you can't live for God. You can't please God without faith. Faith is required. These men were men of humility. Do you notice what they did when they finally found Jesus? You know what? They hadn't bowed before Herod. They didn't worship Herod. They hadn't bowed before Mary. They didn't worship Mary. But they fell before that little toddler whose name was Jesus. And they worshiped him. They were men of humility. And number the last one there in this subset is men of devotion. They were men of devotion. They worshiped Jesus. They fell down on their knees. They fell down on their face and honored him and gave him the glory that he deserved. They presented costly treasures to him that I believe were a sacrifice. Boy, if you know how much gold costs, they brought gold. We don't know how much, but I believe these were costly, not only in the world that day, but to these individuals. They gave sacrificially of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. Are you a wise man? Are you exalting the Savior with your life? Are you exalting the Savior? Wise men still seek him. Are you observant to the signs of the times? Are you motivated to step out of your comfort zone to follow Jesus? And are you exalting the Savior in your daily life? With heads bowed, with eyes closed. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your provision of salvation. Lord, if there's anybody in this gathering here or online, in their living room or wherever, that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today and this Christmas season would be that glad day when they, by simple faith, turn to the Savior to be saved from their sin. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that your grace is still good to cleanse the worst of us, to wash us as white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us to live for you as your children. And I pray that we would be wise men, wise women, and would follow you and honor you in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.